Please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I want to begin reading from verse 1. We're going to be focusing on verses 16 to 22 tonight, but I want to begin reading at verse 1 so we remember the flow of the chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to loose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it or nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. All is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the preacher Solomon has been talking about what life is like in this world, and he's been giving us the big picture sweep of life. Last week, we looked at that first section, right up to verse 15, and we saw that there are these motions, these movements that most people experience to a certain degree in their life. They're motions that are outside of our control, and yet something that is part and parcel of the life that we live. You are born, though nobody consulted you in that task. And one day you will die, and again, nobody asks when that time would be best for you. These up and down movements of life remind us that there is a progress, there is a pendulum-like swing to this life, and there are good things and there are bad things, but ultimately none of it really is in our control. But we were reminded in verse 11 that though that is true and we don't have control over our own life, that there is one who does. And that there is one who, with each stroke and swing of life, like one with a needle, is knitting and cross-stitching his perfect picture together. And so at one level, we can understand that. There are good days and there are bad days in this life. That there are days when we smile and days when we're sad. There's days whenever we rejoice and there's days whenever we grieve. I was around at a couple's house from our church this afternoon, and knowing that I was preaching on Ecclesiastes 3, they showed me a little kid's book that somebody had given them on Ecclesiastes 3, and it looked very pretty. Lots of smiling faces, sometimes sad faces, but all very colourful. It was a beautifully illustrated book, and it talked about this first section of Ecclesiastes 3, that there's some days when we're happy, and there's some days when that we're sad. There's some days when good things happen, and there's some days when bad things happen. There's some days when we need a hug, and there's some days when we need a high five. And on it went, with happy, colorful pictures for each part. But you know what? It never got to verse 16 to 22, which is where we get to tonight. That there is something that everybody in this world can relate to with the first part of Ecclesiastes 3. Well, you can't not understand that there is happy days and sad days in this life, and good things that happen and sad things that happen. We know that, and many of us have lived that. But what you find in verse 16, actually right through chapter 4 as well, is not only is this pendulum-like swing true for life generally, but that there's other factors at play too. And actually, for some people in this world, life is cruel. And life is unkind. It's unjust. And they are the victims. There's so many times when we don't like to talk about it, but that people are mistreated in awful ways. I used to try and understand Ecclesiastes as a weird kind of puzzle. I used to talk about wearing these God glasses. And there were moments whenever Solomon looks at the world as if there was no God and talks about that reality. And then there's other moments where he takes the glasses off his eyes and he brings God into the picture. And I used to try and understand the book like that. When are the glasses on and when are the glasses off? But in reality, the glasses are always off. And in this particular world that we find ourselves living in, Solomon's darkness is true. The injustice that he's going to talk about is a reality. The mistreatment and the pain and the cruelty that so many attack each other with is a reality. And the gruesome, inevitable darkness of death is always looming. And you can't get away from it. As a young person especially, you want to have a nicer story to tell. And you want to believe that God can make sense of everything and make it all work perfectly, and there's always an answer to give. But there are moments in life that are just complicated and dark. And the only explanation for them is the cruelty of mankind. There's people in our church who have experienced some of this hardship. Abuse in homes they've grown up in. Attacks and cruelty from the world around them. Even the pain and starkness of death, losing parents when they were young. It's remarkable. And there's so many in our country that are shouting with glee at the fact that there will be abortion in Northern Ireland, when there's others at exactly the same moment who are weeping beside graves because they've lost children and there's been miscarriages. Solomon knows what this world is like. He's investigated it all. And he doesn't want to sugarcoat anything. What he does here at the end of chapter 3 is he speaks very honestly to us. And he talks about the painful aspects of this life. And he highlights here, I think, the complexity of the world we find ourselves living in. All the truth of the rest of God's word is still true. That God made humanity with dignity. That God himself is good. That his world he made was good. He has designed us to know him and to enjoy him forever. That is all wonderfully true. But Solomon is honest and direct, and he says, in the world that we find ourselves in, when sin has poisoned it, and the curse of death still sits upon it, we can't hide the complexities of life. And so he highlights for us in these verses a big problem. And the problem is twofold, injustice and death. The problem of injustice and death. Look at the dilemma that he presents for us in verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Whether it be the civil courts, he found there was corruption. Whether it be the religious settings where you were meant to get told God's truth, there was mess and there was sin. And the writer here highlights the reality of injustice in this world. That question, why do people suffer? Why do people who are trying to do what's right often get the biggest kick in the face? Why in most parts of our world do bribes work? Why does knowing the right person bring advantage? Why does lying in the workplace actually for most seem to work favorably for them? Why is it that the wicked do prosper? Why, while so often in this world, the righteous get taken advantage of? How are you meant to understand that? You know, from the time you were tiny in your home, you had that sense of right and wrong. If you've had the privilege of siblings under your care, you've heard the phrase, it's not fair. It's not fair. We know that. We have this innate sense of justice, that there is right and there is wrong. And we know that it shouldn't just be overlooked, that bad actions aren't just meant to be passed over. And yet so often in our cruel world, that's exactly what happens. Most cruel actions that take place in our world, most bullying that takes place in our world works. So how are you meant to process that? How's a Christian parent meant to explain that to their children? Well, I think this little section of Scripture gives us three answers. One ultimate answer, and then two other things, benefits that come from understanding the truth of this life. And the first big answer is that ultimately God will judge. Our world is full of corruption and full of sin and full of injustice, even in the very places where justice should be held high. But look at verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. God will, the verse says, he will judge. So helpful to know that no injustice is ignored. No cruelty slips through the net. Every thought, word, and deed is recorded by God, and it will be rolled out and judged fairly by him, the one who is perfect. Are you those of you in the church who've maybe had injustice in your life? Or someone has mistreated you, or been cruel to you, or nasty to you. There's a comfort here that God has seen it. Know that it may have felt for a time they've gotten away with it. There is a sense where God will ensure that justice is dealt. There's something inside every one of us. It's that eternity that he has set in our hearts that does also cry out for justice. And this verse, verse 17, reminds us that God turns no blind eye to any wrong. That's a glorious hope that at some level can give us comfort that God will, in time, deal with any mistreatment that you have experienced, any injustice that has come your direction. But did you notice the very act of knowing God, that God will judge all things in this world, that in itself is an act of faith. It says at the beginning of verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous from the wicked. In other words, the comfort that comes through knowing that ultimately God will right all wrongs, that God will sort it out, that God will punish all wrong that has been done, it's something that is known in the heart. It's something that we can hold on to by faith. We know God has planned what will happen. It's faith in what is to come, that the comfort in this cruel world comes through knowing that ultimately God will judge. There's a need for faith even in that. It's based on what God's word declares. The second answer to understanding the cruelty and the injustice in this world is that we need to understand we are living under curse. We need to understand that we are living in a fallen world under curse. Look at verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Here the writer says that people in this world, the injustice, the cruelty, the fact that everything isn't just rosy and perfect, it highlights for them that they have no real advantage over the animals. And he's going to talk now in verses 19 and 20 about that there's something about an animal that you have everything like. There's something you have in common, one particular thing that you have in common with the animals. It's not to say that you don't have dignity. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 insists that every human has a special dignity above the animals. And yet in this world, there is something about an animal and something about you that you have completely in common. So what is it? Well, look at verse 19. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all returns. It's not your fact that you have eyes and animals have eyes, or you know, you like to go for walks and animals like to go for walks, or you know, you like to set up a shelter and they like to set up a shelter. It's none of those things. What you have in common with animals, ultimately, according to the preacher of Ecclesiastes, is that one day every animal in this world dies. And every human in this world also dies. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, every man, every woman, every animal will become earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. That is our common destiny. And the writer, again, he's not being cold. He understands. He's talking about pain. We know that from all that he's talking about around this verse. He gets that this is a heavy thing. And he wants us to understand, no matter what it is, he's already talked about it in chapter 2, that you chase and how you live in this life, our conclusion is always the same. And in that regard, you've no advantage over the animals. You may have been created by God with a special dignity. That is absolutely true. We were just praying because of that dignity a few moments ago. But there is something alike with the animal. You're in no better position than them as it comes to the fact that you, like they, will die. That moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, they have been told if they eat the fruit, they will surely die. They will surely die. And from that point, there is no escape. The body and the soul will be separated. Death is no respecter of the good that you do in this life, the amount of charity that you do in this life, the amount of running or healthy eating that you do in this life. You can't escape this reality of death. And often in this world, these two things, injustice and death, get soaked and drawn together. On Saturday, yesterday, I stood by a couple as they put a little box, smaller than my Bible, into the earth. It was a child that had been lost in the womb. Where is the justice in that? Where is good in that moment? If we're Christians, the Bible doesn't here and now give us every single answer. It doesn't explain every tear away. In fact, what the Bible does is it acknowledges that we are living in a broken world. It's a broken world because we are living under the curse of death. And its cruel talons are pierced into all areas of this life. All areas are hurting from the curse. This reality of injustice is answered by the fact that God Himself will one day judge. And the reality of injustice also highlights for us that here and now we are living under the curse, that this is a broken world. But the other reason for injustice and death is that it raises questions about life after this world also. It raises questions about life after this world. Have you ever noticed when everything is going smoothly, when everything is easy, that nothing ever gets any better? We just enjoy it. Every innovation, every moment of advancement was spurred on by life's difficulties and obstacles. That's what makes us rise. That's what makes us move forward. And the reality of injustice and the reality of death in this world, it fosters in the mind of every human being questions about what is beyond the grave. We've already seen in verse 11, that God has set eternity in our hearts, that there's something in us that wants to understand what is to come. But often it takes the reality of death and the reality of injustice to be before our eyes to cause those questions to come to the surface. Look at verse 21 and 22. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? In verse 21, you see a question about where the spirit, where the soul goes to after we die. In question 2, you see a similar question asking what will come next, what happens after. And from our human perspective, here in this world, you can't see for certain. We can't know. Nobody goes to heaven and comes back again and writes a book honestly. It's not how it works. There's no scientific measurement to know if life after death is real. There's no empirical evidence that you can set before people to show them the certainty of eternity, that they can touch it and say, oh, eternity must be real. You can't know it by studying. Rather, what makes us aware of eternity is that which God has put in our heart. And it's confirmed by the special revelation that He gives to us. Here in these verses, I think we see that the cruelty and the injustice of life and the reality of death, what it does in our hearts is it fosters questions. What happens to my soul after I die? What's going to come next? And those questions are answered ultimately in the special revelation of God's word that he has given to us. He's told us again in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into men's hearts. That we want to know. We feel compelled to understand. And God has given us his word that does explain it. Solomon here is simply saying that death and injustice raises questions in our mind. The rest of God's word answers those questions. And if you've struggled with cruelty and mistreatment in your own life, or maybe recently you've experienced the death of a loved one, it raises questions about what this all is about. And the Bible tells us that this book, that the Bible, has answers. And the Bible says, those who seek me will find me when they seek me with their whole heart. What's going to convince you about the reality of eternity is not a science experiment. It's not a compelling human argument. It's not some alignment of the stars. Rather, the preacher here tells us that so often it's the experience of injustice. And it's being confronted with the reality of death that wakes us up. It gives us the right questions to ask. Questions that only his revelation can answer. And this evening, do you know God? Do you know the Creator? Have you the questions in your mind? Are you trying to make sense of this world? This book has answers. This book offers not just a reason for the brokenness, but hope beyond the brokenness. Do you know the book? Have you sought the answers? If anybody has questions about what this life is about, if you've been trying to understand it, those questions have been provoked, then sit down and talk. I would love to spend time with you and talk about what the Bible says about the pain and the hurt and the anguish in this world and about the hope of redemption. What are we meant to make of this last paragraph of Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Well, I think all of us should go out of here with no illusions. Life is hard. And for so many in this world, life is very painful. We should never make light of that. And we should never try and soften that. And yet the wonderful thing is, sometimes in real pain, God makes himself most known. As the brokenness of this life is highlighted, so also the need for redemption and the need for judgment is made even more clear. We have people worshiping with us today whose search for God started with a bereavement. There's people worshiping now with us today who were deserted by their earthly fathers and came finding the security of the Heavenly Father. There's people who worship in our church who were abused by family members, but I've come to know the care and the love and the support of Jesus. Ecclesiastes reminds us that every cruel and unjust act in this world is wicked. It is wrong. It is awful, and God will judge it. He will not ignore any of it. But also, it reminds us that every time we see one of those acts that this is not the best there is. This world is broken in its very core. That this life can't be all that there is. And it makes and should raise questions about the next life. Notice how he closes in verse 22. There is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work. It seems like a weird statement to make in light of all the heaviness that he's been talking about. But it's actually a profound statement. In other words, for you, believer, if you find yourself living in a world that is broken by sin, in a world that will never be perfect until Christ comes and reigns once more, you need to know, as we live in a broken world full of pain, that when you do get a good day, when you do get a simple time at work, when you do get a nice coffee break in the middle, you savor the moment for what it is and view it as a gift from God, a respite in the brokenness until we move from faith to sight. When we were in America, we were looking after a Bible study. I talked a little bit about it last Sunday night. Ben's brother Joel was in it, but there was another girl in that study as well called Lizzie. And she'd been saved whenever she was 17. She'd been coming to the Bible study for a little while, but she had to stop because she got cancer. And she went through massive treatment. And a lot of people rallied around and supported, and that was wonderful. And she recovered, and we all rejoiced. And she got married at that time to a man called Caleb. Good guy. And a week after they got married, she got diagnosed with cancer again. And this time it was much more serious. And she was told that her life would be taken very, very quickly unless she got some new innovative treatment. And so they did this strange stem cell transplant thing. And the cancer was cured. But the treatment itself wreaked havoc on the body and caused her immune system to start to attack itself. Her skin constrained, and she had sores all over her body and through her mouth and all the little things that she used to love to do. Like, she loved to drink coffee. She couldn't drink any more coffee, and she was... loved, you know, social media and blogging and all those things, but she had to stop because the glare caused so much pain to her eyes. Everything that was normal was taken away from her, and her and her husband, they never got to have a normal marriage at all. She died at 26, just a couple of years ago. What a sad story. And how she was a girl right to the end who loved God and testified about it. Sarah and myself, we watched her little memorial service online. We're thankful they streamed it. Everybody had wonderful things to say about her and about her faith and about how she had always spoken so positively through it all. And she had an awful life. How do you understand that? Everything had been great when she wasn't a Christian, and then she became a Christian, and it all unraveled. I think part of the wisdom of Ecclesiastes is that we don't have all the answers to explain a life like Lizzie's. All we can do is trust God. That even in that darkness and that pain and that experience of sin's curse, that he was working and making all things beautiful in this time. This evening, if your life is full of pain and difficulties, the Bible acknowledges those. It doesn't make light of those. But it promises hope and life afterwards for those who come to Christ. And I want to ask, do you know him? If you've experienced hurt at the hands of cruel men or women, you need to know the Bible says that wasn't fair. That wasn't right. That wasn't appropriate. And God knows, and God will judge, but also that same God offers you the hope of restoration, and you the hope of redemption, and you the hope of eternal life if you'll simply come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he knew what it was to suffer in this world, that he himself was despised and rejected, that he himself was mistreated and maligned, that even his birth was surrounded by death threats. And yet, through it all, Lord, not only did he live in this sin-cursed world, but he broke the power of sin. And he has defeated the enemy death. And one day all will be resurrected. And this world that is groaning today will be made new. We pray, Lord, that you would bring about that redemption of the world. And that in the time that we long for it to come to be, Lord, we pray that you would continue to redeem individuals who have been hurt and broken by the cruelty they've experienced at the hands of others in this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would restore their soul, and that you would help them who have experienced hurt to come to know the one who is the healer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.